set her up on a fast track. In other words, put her on a very decent salary that first maybe 6 months, 3 months, whatever. Teach her how to open a bank account, balance that account, how to manage that. You know, show her what her responsibilities are. Here's the cash. You're going to manage it. You have to give. You have to save. All of those things.
And so how do you determine the level of salary
that you're going to provide? Easy. Oh, Charles, this is so easy. If parents need to do a little homework, just keep track for a couple of months how much your kids are costing you. You know, keep track of every dollar you hand out, every $5, every gallon of gas, every school expense, every haircut, every pair of shoes, everything. What is it that you're spending? Most parents don't know because they're not tracking their spending. But you've got to know what that is. And then I say add it up, go a little bit below that. You know, you're probably wasting a lot of money on them. And then determine for a younger child which things are needful, which things are just wants. You know, start with the wants for a younger child so that, you know, if they choose, remember, anything on their list, they can choose not to spend in the beginning.
Well, this teaches responsibility. It teaches stewardship. It's going to clean up an awful lot, including our national debt over a period of 30 or 40 years. Raising Financially Confident Kids, friends, you've got to get this book. Your gift of $13 or more to Save America Ministries will put it in your hands. Again, call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us. Become a partner. Send your gifts to Save America Ministries. You see, we're dealing with the issues of our time. And again, you can get it on our website, saveus.org, where you can also make your secure gifts. Thanks for joining us. A big thank you to Mary Hunt for her faithfulness over these many, many years. Raising Financially Confident Kids.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.
Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at and that illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality and not illusion or delusion that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you the views expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views. And, well, for the next 2 hours, the views of one of our best guest, somebody I always look forward to having on our program, so that's Joanna Michelson, who is certainly started out as a very young individual, deeply involved with the occult. She was a medium. She had supernatural powers. She could sense things that the people like you and I really can't, and she was deeply involved with a faith healer in Mexico. And those of you who've never heard her story, of course, she tells this in a wonderful, wonderful book, which we do carry, The Beautiful Side of Evil. But, Joanna, thank you so very much for being with us tonight and, of course, hoping to bring us up to date with what's happening in our country, because most Americans do understand the spiritual nature of the battle that is taking place today for the hearts and souls of our children and the American people. Go right ahead, Joanna.
Oh, it's a joy to be with you, Dr. Stan, as it always is, but I have to tell you, tonight, subject is one that's likely to make me about as popular as an aardvark at an ant convention.
No, we don't seem to have a very, very good connection. Are you on a regular hardline phone?
Well, I'm on a pretty good line here. Can you hear me better now?
Oh, yes, that is much better. Go right ahead.
Good. Yeah, no, I was just observing that while it's always a joy to be with you, this subject tonight isn't necessarily one that's guaranteed dearest to the populace at large. In fact, I've kind of been accused of being the great cosmic killjoy and about as welcome as an aardvark at an ant convention.
Well, let me tell you that certainly a lot of what we do here on Radio Liberty doesn't make us very popular, but we want to tell the truth. Go right ahead.
Well, that is the important thing, and you know, we'll be discussing several things tonight, Dr. Stan. The subject of Halloween, I think, especially since we're facing now, within a week and a half or so, the celebration of a tradition and a holiday that has been beloved in Western civilization for a long time. And I think probably most of us in the Western world have grown up celebrating Halloween on one level or another. You know, cut out colored spooky decorations and bombs.
Would you mind just speaking just a little louder, because we just suddenly,
I absolutely will. Thank you for pointing that out.
I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to have my producer actually call you back and just see if we could just get a little bit better line. Sometimes a very minor change of the line will do things. So I'm going to ask Ari to give you a call. I'll call you right back, okay?
Sounds like a good
okay,
plan.
Okay, fine. There we go. And let's just see if we get, because I want you to hear what Joanna has to say. Joanna is certainly one of my favorite guests. And certainly there's probably no one in America who understands what's going on from a spiritual and from an occult position more than Joanna Michelson. So certainly I want you to hear what she has to say. And we're going to have Joanna back with us in just a moment. Sometimes it's the one telephone line will make all the difference in the world. So we'll just see if we can get this lined up. But certainly we have Halloween coming up. And a lot of people think Halloween is sort of a fun time with jack-o'-lanterns and kids dressing up, you know, in these sort of foolish costumes. But you must understand that although we're not allowed, of course, to even mention the name of Jesus Christ or God in our schools, they celebrate Halloween, which is the devil's holiday. This is what it's about. Halloween is the devil's holiday and honored all across America. Joanna, are you there?
I am here, Dr. Stan. I hope you can hear me a little better now.
You certainly can, and we're going to be back in just a moment with Joanna Michelson right here at Radio Liberty. And Joanna just basically says a lot of people think Halloween is simply when we celebrate the great pumpkin, or whatever the great pumpkin is. They don't understand this is an official holiday for the Wiccans, for the witches, for the Satanists, for the Luciferians, or for this whole pagan movement, which permeates every aspect of our society. Most people don't understand that most of our states actually recognize witchcraft as an official religion, and it is a tax-exempt of donations to the witches are tax-exempt according to the laws of our land. But they don't really understand that within the military we have, you know, chaplains who are involved with witchcraft and Satanism and paganism. This is not imaginary, ladies and gentlemen. The military today, it is illegal for a military leader to pray, to lead his troops in prayer. A Christian chaplain cannot pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And yet, of course, we have chaplains who are, frankly, witches and are administering to the troops witchcraft and wicked. Go right ahead, Joanna.
That's exactly right, Dr. Stan. So I think it's important as we discuss this subject that we're not just discussing odd, bizarre, fun mythological traditions that have no grounding either in ancient history or in present-day reality. But the practices of Halloween, as we know them today, actually date back thousands of years to the days of the ancient Celts, probably at least to 1000 B.C. Some witches will tell you it goes back even 1,000 or 1,500 years before that. And they come down to us virtually intact. The way we celebrate Halloween today, in many of its aspects, hasn't changed at all. It was part of the celebration of the ancient Celts. Now, the ancient Celts were a subfamily of the Indo-European family. They were initially Aryan. They probably migrated through into Europe from parts of India and mixed with the European population. And they weren't isolated simply to the British Isles, to England, Scotland, Wales, Ireland. They also have found traces of their fortifications, graves, artifacts, actually found just about everywhere in temperate Europe, even as far as Yugoslavia. London, Budapest, Paris, Belgrade, Brussels, all of those cities, modern cities, stand on Celtic foundations. And they each had their individual beliefs and traditions. So as we discuss some of these practices, Dr. Stan, people need to understand that different traditions, if you will, denominations of the pagans, the witches, the Wiccans, the neo-pagans, the Druids today will say, oh, no, 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 that's not how we celebrate it at all. They have variations on the theme. So we're going to be speaking in as broad a generality as possible to cover as many of the aspects as we can. But the night of October 31st was actually their ancient New Year festival. It was called the Vigil of Samhain, Samhain, which means summer's end. And this night announced the close of harvest and the arrival of the winter season. People, Halloween originally was a harvest festival. I know a lot of churches today say, ah, we don't celebrate Halloween. We celebrate a harvest festival. Well, guess what it originally was in the pastoral villages of the ancient Celts. It was a harvest festival. It was the last festival of the season. And it announced the arrival of the winter season. They were bringing the herds in from the pastures. They were preparing to slaughter the herds to provide food for the long winter months, hoping they didn't slaughter so many that they wouldn't have enough food to propagate the cattle and the sheep for the rest of the year. So it was a fearsome time as they were looking now at the coming of the long cold winter days, the descendancy of the goddess of the spring and the summer was now giving way to the horned god of death and winter and the flocks. And so this night, which was their New Year's Eve. It began on sundown of October 31st and lasted until the beginning of sunrise on November 1st. And this night announced the close of the harvest, the arrival of winter, and it was the night that encompassed all nights. They believe, Dr. Stan, as do the pagans and witches and druids of today, that the veil between the world of the living and the dead was at its thinnest. Therefore, it was the time when the souls of the dead could return and mingle. It was also a time where they could welcome home the loved ones who had died during that year. But they also knew that this, because the veil between the worlds was at its thinnest, it was also the time when evil, foul-tempered fairies and perhaps the spirits of witches and ghouls and hobgoblins and pukas, they dark creatures, could come bubbling up from the she mounds, the burial mounds, and begin now to roam through the village, many of them resentful and jealous of the fact that they were no longer able to partake year-round in the life of the village. It was one of the nights then that was celebrating death, that was a night to commemorate the dead, but also a night of appeasing. The night of Samhain was one of the four great fire festivals of the Celts, and it was the time when they reenacted the creation myth where light was divided by dark from darkness. And so, to compensate for the dying sun, the dying Baal, they would refuel and strengthen him during the coming darkness by dancing around bonfires. In fact, even probably not far from where you are, I know in Big Sur, it was my understanding, at least, they may not do it anymore, that where they would light great bonfires, they may not allow that in the forests there anymore, but certainly through parts of England, Ireland, Wales, Scotland, it will still be known as Bonfire Night, one of the great fire festivals. And in fact, in ancient Ireland, all the fires were extinguished and then relit from a great bonfire of the Druids at Slachta, which was about 12 miles or so from the Royal Hill of Tara. And the villagers would light these bonfires, Dr. Stan, in hopes of frightening away the evil beings that lurked in the dark and the fading cold light of the coming winter. But this was also a time of human and animal sacrifice. It has been extensively documented from Julius Caesar and Tacitus, Strabo, Diodorus, other great writers of antiquity, documented that during this time, the Druids, who were the high priests, if you will, the leaders, the high caste of the Celts, they were the leaders, the poets, the teachers, the prophets, the instructors, the high priests. And during this time, in order to appease the Lord of Death, not all of these groups acknowledge a Lord of Death, but to bring life to the sun god and to seek the future of the village, they would take huge wicker baskets in the shape of a man. It's actually, you can see Burning Man in Nevada. They have that celebration out there even to this day, although it's my understanding, happily, they don't put what the ancient Druids put in their baskets. They would put in living men, animals, cats, creatures, people who had been condemned by the Druids into this basket, light it on fire, Dr. Stan, according to Julius Caesar and Tacitus, and then from the writhing shrieks and the contortions of the pitiful victims in these baskets would foretell the future of the village from their death room. Like all New Year's, certainly we see that in our New Year's tradition, divination played a big part in this celebration because this was their New Year's celebration. So they would have all kinds of different forms of divination to find out about their future. It wasn't anything that was fun back then, as bobbing for apples is now, but But they would bob for apples, for example, when Rome pretty well conquered most of Great Britain by A.D. 43 or so. They ruled Great Britain for about 400 years. They brought in the worship of the goddess Pomona with the apple, and this was the season they had the Feralia that would honor their dead. And so they would bob for apples, and the first person to catch an apple would be the one who would be married that year. They would peel the apple and then throw the apple peel behind them, and the form of the land, the way it landed, would allow them to see the initial of the person they were to marry. They would cast marked stone into the ashes of a bonfire and would shout something like, "The cropped back black sow take the hindmost," which seems like a kind of a fun game in some parts of the British Isles today, but it actually had kind of a sinister significance back then, because if their stone was moved by dawn, it meant that that person would be dead before the end of that year. But above all, this Halloween celebration was a time to commune with the dead.
But of course, the average individual doesn't understand the history of Halloween. They look upon it as a fun time, you know, for kids going door to door and trick or treat. But basically, this is an ancient tradition going into the ancient pagan worship. And this is honored, this is allowed in our schools today. Why do they allow it in our schools? Why? Because we have become a pagan nation. The average individual has very little idea of what's going on today, the history of Halloween, or the supernatural forces which energized it. We'll be back in a moment with Joanna Michelson. talking about the traditions of Halloween, and certainly so much of the pagan background of what's going on in the world today was brought out in the Harry Potter books and the use of cauldrons and other things and witches and spells, and introduced our children to these ideas of contacting the supernatural. And these books, of course, sold literally tens of millions of copies, if not hundreds of millions of copies throughout the world. Certainly, I think the author made a couple of $1 billion on her books. Very, very popular. But, of course, they were really there to introduce the youth of the world to this whole pagan occult world where you could tap into the other dimension. So go right ahead, Joanna.
Yeah, and you know, Dr. Stan, you make a good point, because we have seen such a massive influx of fascination with the occult in general, but it's especially been intriguing to note over the decades since I've been watching this, 40 years now, how it has been focusing in on the young people and on the children and how they're being brought in. In fact, any number of the best known witches and neo-pagans and druids, big names, Janet Farrar and Margot Adler and Miriam Starhawk and others, all talk about how they were brought into witchcraft and the fascination with witchcraft through things like Halloween and even as children. When you see the Harry Potter movies and the books that are promoted even by a lot of well-respected Christian ministries who bless their hearts for all their love of the Lord and sincerity, have all the discernment of your average pogo stick. When you understand that the Pagan Federation in England was bragging about how they had to appoint special people to man the phones after the first Harry Potter movie came out, because they were getting dozens and at some point hundreds of calls on a regular basis from little kids who watched the Harry Potter movies who wanted to know if they could come to a Hogwarts school of witchcraft and wizardry so they could become little sorcerers and witches just like Harry Potter and little Hermione. When you see movies by Johnny Depp, The Dark Shadows, he, by the way, is deeply involved in occultism. All the vampire movies, Twilight, for goodness sake, where you've got kids going to church-sponsored Halloween parties dressed as Bella and Edward, the stars of the Twilight series, vampires, for goodness sake. And actually, by the way, you had mentioned it's celebrated a lot in schools. You know, oddly enough, Dr. Stan, maybe not quite so much anymore. And by the way, it isn't because the narrow-minded, bigoted, Bible-thumping fundamentalist, let me see, have I left anything out? Nope. Christians are opposing it. It's because of the political correctness now. There's a huge move to ban Halloween now in the schools, not for religious objections, but because of the politically correct dilemma that not all the little kids can afford these elegant costumes that other better-off little kids can send their, you know, can go off to in their school. So you're not seeing it quite so much in the schools, but the fact is, it is still practiced all around. And where do these traditions of the trick-or-treat and the costumes, the jack-o'-lanterns, the black cats, the scarecrow, where does this come from? This also dates back to at least 500 to 1,000 years before Christ. Look, during this night of Halloween, when the veil between the worlds was at its thinnest and these red creatures were let loose on the world, the night in which the spirits of the newly dead were called to trial, and the wicked had been transformed into evil, vicious animals, what did the people do? They dressed in masks and costumes. They were called mummers. And the druid priests would put on these costumes and would put on headdresses with antlers and frightening things to magically take on the attributes of these gods and goddesses and the evil creatures, to frighten them away, and then to lure them out of town on sunrise and send them off, hopefully, to paradise, to Tirnanog. And these masks were believed to have the ability to give residence to the spirit it depicted by means of contacting with the spirit powers.
And there are these forces out there, ladies and gentlemen. They're not imaginary. They really are real. These people do get in touch with these occult forces. There is tremendous power. There's tremendous wealth. There's tremendous benefit from contacting them. But the danger to your eternal soul. We'll be back here in just a moment with Joanna Michelson. Dan, and certainly we're talking about some of the traditions of Halloween, the jack-o'-lantern. Who is Jack? Well, Jack was a horned god, and of course, but the lantern was to represent him. And then, of course, now what was this other female deity?
Well, the goddess would come under many names, Aran or other names that they had for the goddess, who was now going into ascendancy, while the horned god took control during the winter months. And actually, the jack-o'-lantern wasn't really named for him. The jack-o'-lantern was a carved turnip, and they're kind of hard to carve, actually, in the form of a grotesque face, not only to light their way, but also to frighten away the vile, evil being. But jack-o'-lantern, the name Old Jack, harkens back to a common name for the horned god, as does the scarecrow. The jack-o'-lantern was also known as the will-o'-the-wisp, or fairy fire, or, interestingly, corpse lantern. There are still myths and stories told that the eerie lights appearing over the marshes and the bogs, the ignis fatuus, also actually called foolish fire, because only a fool would follow those things or have to get lost in the forest, that it was might be the spirit of a dead child, or methane gas over the shallow graves. And they would carve turnips or potatoes into these grinning demonic faces to scare away the demons that light their way, but also they would set them out on their porches to invite the spirits of loved ones back for the feast. When you carve a pumpkin, how did we wind up with all this here in the United States? It came with the English and the Irish and the Scotch and the Welsh and many of the French who brought these traditions when they began to colonize what is now the United States of America, beginning in 1492. And as they came in, they brought these traditions with them, but it especially flooded in during 1848, Dr. Stan, during the time of the great, terrible potato famine in Ireland, where countless died of famine, and they came to the United States and of course brought their beliefs and superstitions and religious practices along with them. And they soon discovered that carving a pumpkin was a whole lot more fun than carving turnips or potatoes. They also make nicer pies. But when they put one of these carved pumpkins out with the light, it's not only to frighten away the frightening evil beasts, it's also to bring in and welcome the spirits of the newly dead. The black cats, they were believed to be familiars of the witches in the Middle Ages, but they were also viewed as a sacred animal to one of the goddesses there in ancient Celtic mythology. The cauldron, a symbol that's commonly opposed to the cross, I think, as many witches would feel. Some of them couldn't care less about the cross. It's some groups of witches. And in the pagan tradition, the cauldron was viewed as the great mother's cosmic womb, the pot of blood in the hand of Kali, the Indian goddess, because keep in mind that the ancient Celts mostly migrated from ancient India, okay? And so Kali and many of these demon goddesses and gods came along with them and were simply renamed as they came into different areas. The bats that we see were often used in witches' brew, supposedly, in the Middle Ages. You had to drown them in blood first. Good luck about that one. And the bat's blood was supposed to be able to give them the nocturnal ability to fly. But even before that, the Irish felt and understood that the bat was a symbol of death and an embodiment of death. So really, when you look at a holiday now, Dr. Stan, that is today an $8 billion, billion with a B, dollar industry, at least $1.1 billion being spent on children's costumes, about $2.38 billion in candy sales. What is it that we're celebrating? Oh, Christians will say, but Halloween is actually a tradition worthy of defense. We aren't celebrating all of these ancient, dark, pagan things. We couldn't care less what the witches and the Satanists are doing, because keep in mind, many Satanists also celebrate Halloween. Their own personal birthday is their highest holy day. Satanism is primarily a religion of ego, of self. Some believe in a personal Satan, others do not. But Halloween, and also Walpurgisnacht, but Halloween is one of their high holy celebration days, if you will, with them, unholy celebration days, where they do commune with the dead, often literally. There have been documented cases, Dr. Stan, I've dead and offer black masses in complete mockery of Jesus Christ and the Roman Catholic Mass, who do sacrifice animals and humans. There's an awful lot of animal shelters around the country even now who will not adopt out a black animal, a black cat especially, during the time of Halloween. And I'm still in contact with people who teach police departments, still the few who are willing to quietly gather information about some of these occult crimes, that you still see animal and even human remains.
And I think that's what's so hard for people to really believe, that they could actually be sacrificing human beings. And yet, of course, yeah. I've talked to people through the years who insisted that there really are still human sacrifices. Usually, of course, it is children who've been specifically raised to be sacrificed. But, of course, we would never let the average individual understand that, because they're not supposed to understand that this pagan or occult world is there, it's very real, and it permeates the highest levels of our government. Go right ahead.
It does. And, you know, it's important to make a distinction here, because the pagans, the neo-pagans, the witches, the Wiccans, the druids, will take grave exception to being lumped in with the Satanists. They may all fall under the general category of paganism on one level or another, but the witches are generally a nature religion who honor life. They would never harm a child or an animal. They would never hurt nature on any level, and they will tell you, look, we are nothing to do with these despicable Satanists. We hope the police catch them if they're hurting animals and children. We don't believe in Satan. We don't worship him. We're pre-Christian pagan religions that predate Christianity. So many of the pagans and neo-pagans and druids and witches and Wiccans today would be very upset if that distinction weren't made. And it should be made. The fact, however, is that for Christians, what do we have to do with this holiday? Oh, but it's got a Christian name on it. Okay, where did that come from? Because really, back even in the 4th century, Dr. Stan, the Eastern Church in the 4th century A.D., began to celebrate May 13th, for example, as the Feast of All Martyrs. If you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs about the Christian Holocaust, where for 200 years the pagans slaughtered anybody who dared to utter the name of Jesus Christ in other than a blasphemous way, the early Eastern Church honored them as the Feast of All Martyrs. And then in May 13th of the, in the 7th century, Pope Boniface IV dedicated the Pantheon in Rome as a church in honor of the Blessed Virgin and all martyrs. This was in 609 A.D., I believe. But then it was Pope Gregory III in the 8th century who dedicated a chapel in St. Peter's of Rome on November 1st in honor of all the saints. And in the 9th century, Pope Gregory IV ordered its general observance, and it was called All Hallows' Day. So November 1st was designated as the day where all the saints, all the hallows, were to be honored. All the saints that were recognized as martyrs and by the Roman Catholic Church at that point as being specially selected by God. The night before, that is October 31st, was known as All Hallows' Evening. Drop the all, contract the Hallows' Evening, and you've got the so-called Christian name of Halloween. But basically what it was a concession to the pagan practices, Dr. Stan, because what the Roman Catholic Church did in a syncretistic way, what is syncretism? A mashing together of pagan practices and beliefs with Christianity. And so one of the Pope Gregory the Great, for example, around the 7th or 8th century said, okay, I can't stop you people of France from sacrificing horses on the church altars on the 31st of October, because white horses especially were viewed in honor of the Baal. Okay, so I'll tell you what, you can still sacrifice your horses on the night of October 31st, but just don't sacrifice them to the devil, to the Baal. You can kill them for food and to the praise and glory of God, but not to your pagan divinity. So basically what they did was they simply sprinkled holy water on these ancient pagan practices. Instead, now what the kids would do in the 9th century and all through the Middle Ages was they would begin dressing up not as the ghosts and ghouls and goblins or the horned god. They would dress up as the flayed martyrs, or they would walk about filled with their costumes with arrows all through them, or beheaded. And they would dress up, and then the children would go from house to house, promising to pray for the souls of the dead that were now stuck in the completely unbiblical place called purgatory. And they went through collecting now the soul cake treats, so they wouldn't play tricks on the household by soaping their windows or kicking over the milk tins, kind of like they did in the ancient days. And they'd go through singing something like soul, soul for a soul cake, pray good mistress for a soul cake, an apple, a pear, a plum, or a cherry, any good thing to make us merry, one for Peter, two for Paul, three for them that made us all, up with your kettle, down with your pen, give me a good big one and I'll be gone. So basically, in the Middle Ages, the practice of trick-or-treating and dressing in costumes got the sign of the cross and holy water sprinkled on it by the popes and said, good, go out there and still practice your ancient pagan practices. You're just going to do it to pray the souls caught in purgatory out and hope for the treat to pay you for your trouble. So that's where these practices come from, Dr. Stan. And really, I think that as we consider this, as you realize that you've got churches now who are holding these celebrations, egads, for goodness sake. I went on YouTube, Dr. Stan, and United Methodist Church, I guess they're proud of it, and they won't mind if I mention their name, because they brag about it. In fact, the United Methodist Church puts out a special, beautifully produced little blurb for Quincy Community United Methodist Church in Quincy, Massachusetts. For the last 7 or 8 years, they hold a Halloween extravaganza, a Harry Potter Halloween. And I'll tell you, these people, the Harry Potter, boy, the Orlando should make room for these people. They've got it down, right down to the mystical effects and the sound effects and the costumes, and they set up a whole week's worth of celebration at Halloween as a special Christian outreach for the people while they're welcoming into this extravaganza. And they're so proud that they're bold and innovative enough to use the subject of witchcraft and sorcery to win kids in. Another church, Presbyterian Church in Venice, Florida. You can watch that on one of the little YouTube things. Church is celebrating Halloween. Young man named Shane Rossinger, I believe, went through and he was interviewing these people. The pastor was all in costume and all of the deacons were with skeletons and pumpkins and witches and all that, and handing out candy. And he was asking them, what do you think Jesus would think about the celebration of Halloween? And one of them said, I think Jesus would think we're doing just fine. I think Jesus would think we're just out here having fun. Really? Is that the case? Because what we're doing, people, is this really just a time of innocent fun? And I think parents need to be asking themselves some questions as we consider these things. Because right now, I'll guarantee you, you've got any number of parents and even pastors and pastors' wives and people who are considering themselves and really are genuinely sincere Christians, who, because they grew up celebrating Halloween and didn't feel there was anything wrong with it, now assume they can do the same and don't even want cold water buckets like myself showing up and spoiling all their fun by saying, excuse me, there's something else that's going on with this. This isn't like the Christianizing, if you will, of Christmas or Resurrection Sunday, Easter and Christmas, which also had their origins in pagan celebrations. This Halloween comes down to a spiritually intact, and do Christians really believe that celebrating Halloween brings honor to the Lord? And I think that's something we need to discuss as we move along in our time together.
Well, I think it's vitally important that people understand the history, but this history is not taught in our schools, and I suspect it's not taught in the seminaries either, is it?
No, most of the cemeteries don't go anywhere near it. In fact, they have become so infiltrated in syncretism, in the blending together of pagan beliefs and practices in their own seminaries, that they don't object to these things hardly at all.
Hold that thought. We'll be back in just a moment with Joanna Michelson. Joanna. Dan, and certainly our guest has been Joanna Michelson, and Joanna will be with us this next hour. And certainly we carry her book, The Beautiful Side of Evil. We have a 4-tape set on the new supernatural that actually has some of our previous interviews with Joanna. It's available by calling 1-800-544-8927. The Beautiful Side of Evil, I think we have one other of Joanna's books, but you can get them by calling our number, and then we have this 4-CD set of The Beautiful Side of Evil. It is the Spiritual Warfare is the CD set, the book is The Beautiful Side of Evil. Understand that we are involved in a spiritual battle for the souls of men, and we are not educating our people within the Christian churches, within the Christian schools, about the true nature of the other dimension. There is another dimension out there. Certainly in the book of Deuteronomy, we're told to avoid astrology and to avoid mediums and to avoid fortune tellers and to avoid diviners. Why would we avoid them? Because there really is something. This is not imaginary. There really is power out there that you can tap into, but you do at the risk of your eternal salvation. We must understand today, as we look at what's happening geopolitically, the implications of certainly this occult influence at the highest levels of our political structure and how this, of course, is influencing America's foreign and domestic policy, moving America away from God. And America rejects God. We take God and prayer and the Ten Commandments out of our schools. Increasingly, we take Jesus Christ out of our military. And as I said earlier, it is now illegal for a commanding officer in the military to lead his troops in prayer. That, of course, is passé. We don't allow that anymore. Do you think that this pleases God? We're in for real trouble, ladies and gentlemen, because America's turned its back on God, and I fear that God is going to turn his back on America. Our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927. If you'd like to get some of our information, go to our website at radioliberty.com, and you can watch our DVDs. You can listen to our radio programs 4 hours a day. You can read our newsletters, which will take you into an understanding of the spiritual nature of the battle we're engaged in. And then if you're out there in the listening audience and you're in a position to help, we'd love to hear from you. Certainly we are dependent upon our listeners to help us. We have a few people who are very, very generous. And I know many people, of course, are not in a position right now to help financially. But we ask people, if they're not in a position to help financially, to pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and our protection, because we've been going almost 20 years now, and I think we are having an impact across America. And we'll do this as long as God supports us and allows us to continue doing what we're doing. So if you'd like to join the Radio Liberty family, or know more about us, our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. And of course, we do hope many of you certainly will want to get my book, Brotherhood of Darkness. You want to get my talks on the dark secret and on the forbidden secret, because they take you into the spiritual aspect of what is going on today. And then we have a new talk. In fact, we gave it at the conference this last Sunday. And, of course, we've given it before. But it sort of zeroes in on what I've learned in the last half century. And I go into, certainly when I first got started giving my talks 50 years ago, I always began with Plato's Parable of the Cave. And it took me 20 or 30 years to really understand that there are two messages in Plato's Parable of the Cave. The one for the common people, and the other for those who are enlightened, part of this elite group tied into the occult. Because what most people don't understand is that Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, even Alexander the Great, they were all tied into the mystery religions and this other dimension which is out there moving us towards the world government, which is the goal of both our political parties today. Well, our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927, 1-800-544-8927. Please pray for America, pray for our leaders, pray for revival, but pray for Radio Liberty, our provision and our protection.
Be grateful for a land so fair as we raise our voices. Amen. America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the ocean.
Certainly, our guest is Joanna Michelson, and we're talking about certainly this idea that, well, you know, we're actually Wiccans or we're witches, but we don't worship Satan, and there's nothing really wrong. We just hold to an ancient tradition. And Joanna simply points out that if you go to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, starting with the 9th verse, they begin talking about, because there are these people who begin to tap into this other dimension through divining and through all these other techniques that tap you into the other dimension. And this, of course, is forbidden by our Lord. Go right ahead, Joanna.
And there's an internal form of divination that we were talking about in Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 9, where you have the psychics, the clairvoyants, those who are the individuals who supposedly, with the power of their mind, are able to produce results and phenomena, to seek information about the past or the future. The Ouija board is a form of divination. What? People have said to me, the Ouija board? What have you got with the Ouija board? It's a game. Hasbro and before them, Parker's brothers have been marketing it as a toy. William Bolt and Elijah Bolt were putting this out since the early 1900s. What do you mean? But the Ouija board has a phenomenally interesting history. The modern board, having its rise during the 1848, beginning in 1848, with the rise of the spiritualist craze, the Fox sisters in Hydeville, New York, and they were mediums who acted as intermediaries between the spirits and humans, and they began to invent during this period of time, in the late 1800s, a variety of ways of communicating with the spirit world. Table turning or table tilting was one of them. The medium would sit resting their fingers lightly on a table to wait for the spirit to contact them, and soon the table would tilt and move and knock around the floor and knock on the floor to, as letters were called from the alphabet. They'd spell out entire messages, and they soon figured out that was a royal bore and really tedious. They developed a lot of different devices, psychographs, complicated things, the dial played instruments and whatnot, to try to receive information from the spirits, but they eventually landed on this little planchette, a little heart-shaped plastic thing that started out initially in a little basket with a pencil attached to one end, that would move then over this board that was constructed, a wood board with the letters of the alphabet, the words yes, no, hello, goodbye. And then the spirits would spell out messages on the Ouija. Many people feel that because it was used by some as a game, and because Parker Brothers in 1966 purchased it and marketed it as a game, that it was a fun thing. But I will tell you, Dr. Stan, there are literally hundreds of case histories of tragic instances, children who have committed suicide because the Ouija board told them that they would die at an early age. People who murdered, or one 15-year-old girl who murdered her father because the Ouija board had spelled out that her mother was to marry this other handsome young cowboy. So this girl, I mean, horrendous case histories. I testified in 1987 here in Southern California at a school board. The professor, the teacher of a sixth grade classroom, was demanding his right to keep a Ouija board in the classroom as a fun play game for the students. And the one mother went on a rampage about it, saying, look, even the witches in Great Britain, after the repeal of the Witchcraft Act in 1951, appealed to the Parliament of Great Britain to ban the Ouija board as one of the most dangerous forms of communication with the spirit realm. And in fact, this one young mother whom I met when I was testifying before the school board, to little effect, they couldn't care less about the 500 pages of documentation that I and dozens of other
Can you speak up just a little louder?
Yes, of course. This one young mother was giving testimony that her 4-year-old daughter had been abused by a satanic group in 1983 because the Ouija board had chosen this little girl as their victim. So, you know, forms of the Ouija, prototypes of automatic writing, go back literally hundreds of years. But the fact is, occultists from the big-name witches, Sylvia Brown, Iger Casey, Hugh Ling Casey, Houdini, all condemned the Ouija as a dangerous form of divination, which God says is abomination. But look at what else he calls abomination. Or one who practices witchcraft. Sorry, little Hermione in Harry Potter. Or one who interprets omens, the superstitious among us. There are millions of forms of superstition. Oh, I'm not superstitious, you say. Really? How many of you have your lucky rabbit's foot? Lucky for everybody but the rabbit. I'm not going to tell you how they take it from the poor rabbit. Or you've got your lucky four-leaf clover, or your lucky pair of socks that you never change because they're the ones you've worn every game of tennis and won since the last 25 years. There are hundreds of different forms of superstition. Called interpreting of omens, or a sorcerer, which uses hallucinogenic drugs to put you into an altered state through which you can communicate with the spirit realm, or one who casts a spell, or a medium. That one made me sit up and take notice, because I and the woman with whom I worked for 14 months were mediums, channelers, go-betweens, this realm and the spirit realm. Or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead, the necromancers. For whoever does these things is abominable to the Lord your God, and because of these abominable things, the Lord your God will drive them out from before you.
Well, you know, I think it's very interesting. I think most people would sort of scoff at the idea of diviners. What's a diviner? Well, they're the people who can find where water is in the ground. Mm-hmm. And yet when I was very young, probably 14 or 15, I came in contact with a diviner, and he actually had me hold the forked piece of wood. And there was no question that that actually would twist in your hands. And of course, I think probably when we were buying the current house, we were putting in a well, and the fellow who put the well in was a diviner, and he walked us around. And basically, you can actually feel of the divining rod twisting in your hands. This is not imaginary, it's real. Now, you have to be in contact with somebody who actually is a real diviner, who actually can contact the other dimension. But it's not imaginary. I've known so many people who've had this similar experiences. I certainly do not recommend it. But go right ahead.
Well, you're absolutely right about that, Dr. Stan. It is an ancient form of divination. In fact, dowsing they call water witching. And you're right. There are people who have the gift, who using a special kind of wooden rod or metal rods with special little gears and bolts that they can construct for it, can indeed locate water, can indeed, holding a pendulum over a map, tell you where the gold mine is, or where the archaeological ruin is, or where the buried body is. The question is this something that is natural, that's benign, that's performing good works, or is this something that falls in the category that God says is abominable to him and dangerous? You know, when we look at these practices and the fact that Halloween celebrates every single form of occultism, of witchcraft, sorcery, mediumship, necromancy, spiritism, do you really believe that a Christian should join in this ancient celebration? I would say, you know, if your kids are pagans, neo-pagans, Druids, witches, Satanists, agnostics, or atheists, by all means, go ahead and celebrate it. But for Christians, Jeremiah 10 verse 2 says, do not learn the way of the heathen. Ephesians 5 verse 1 tells us, the imitators of God as beloved children. Now, let me ask you a question out there, parents. Can you really imagine Jesus disguised as Moloch or Satan? Or what about the disciples? Let's say they were invited to a really cool Harvest Festival, Halloween Party. Can you see any of the disciples going as Chemosh or a temple prostitute or one of the demons they cast out that week? Oh, okay, maybe you could make some argument for Lazarus going as the mummy, but I'll tell you, that's about it. The fact is, we are the temple of God, Dr. Stan, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Our celebrating Halloween by trick-or-treating, dressing up, even as incongruous little or innocuous little carrot tops or bunny rabbits. You know, in my second book, Like Lambs to the Slaughter, Your Child in the Occult, I made a horrible mistake in that book. There's only one infallible author, and I got to tell you, I am not he. In Like Lambs to the Slaughter, Your Child in the Occult, which is still available on Amazon, I had a big section on witchcraft and Halloween, and I said, well, maybe little kids can go dressed as something innocent and innocuous. But I will tell you, as I look now at the rise of paganism and the entrenchment of the religion of witchcraft at Wicca and Druidism and Satanism, what I was doing was leaving a door open for the desensitization of children into the occult, and it was a huge mistake. Come out from among them and be separate.
Well, I think, ladies and gentlemen, we must really understand that you cannot understand anything going on in the world today unless you understand that behind everything there are powerful spiritual and supernatural forces. For we live in an invisible world, but there truly is an invisible world out there. Dan and certainly Joanne is talking about how easy it is to get trapped with a Ouija board. They're fun, you know, all these things are fun. And suddenly you just have this little cursor and it moves around on the board and it spells out words. And Joanna was just recounting a story that my wife, Barbara, had told Joanna about what had happened probably close to 40 years ago before we were ever married, when she was a nurse at the local hospital, and there were a couple of other nurses there. One was into a Ouija board, the other was into tarot cards, and you go ahead with the story, Joanna.
Yeah, and she said, you know, God really gave her discernment even back then, and I think she told me that was before she had really committed her life to the Lord, and she knew enough that there was something really wrong with that and stayed away from it. I had an experience with a Ouija board, among many other occult experiences that I had. And that board was spelling out genuine information. And it frightened me so badly, I destroyed the thing and never touched it again. But, you know, Christians believe that they cannot be affected by Satan in any way once they're Christians. But I got to tell you, if that's the case, then why do you have so many dozens of warnings from Scripture? Put on the full armor of God that you may stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6. 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The key sign of the end of the age that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24 through 25, and verse 4 and verse 11, are Christian occultists. Lord, what are the signs of the end of the age and your coming? Jesus said, see to it no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, will this mislead many. And in verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And many false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so it will mislead where it's possible, and it is, even for a short while. Even the elect, he's talking about Christian occultists there, people who are sincerely believers in Matthew 7, who find themselves hearing, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, even though they're saying, but Lord, Lord, in your name, we had great supernatural power. What is it with this young man who considers himself a Christian, who fooled around with a Ouija board, and all of a sudden finds his home filled with frightening demonic beings that are saying, you opened a portal. We don't care that you consider yourself a Christian. You opened a door and we're not leaving. You can't make us. And I'll tell you, people go through all kinds of distortions trying to get rid of these manifestations. I've got a little article I've been hauling around from one of those bastions of American journalism, The Globe, back from 1981, 10 Simple Ways to Evict a Ghost from Your Home. And I can't tell you how many Christians have come to me telling me they've tried these things, when even as Christians they were just fooling around with these occult things we've been talking about. Where they hear strange noises and sounds in their house, a sudden drop in temperature, a stench that comes into their home, bizarre things happening, ghosts. And here are the suggestions given if you feel these beings surrounding you, speaking to you, frightening you. Sprinkle salt around the house and inform the ghosts they have to leave. Put large bowls of fruit in the room the ghost seems to prefer. It draws off the ghost energy. Sprinkle a newborn baby tears around. Oh, here's a good one. Arrange for a funeral to be held in your home. This is point number 4 of simple ways to evict a ghost from your home. Arrange for a funeral to be held in your home. If the corpse leaves the house feet first, it'll draw the ghosts with it. Give me a break. Of course, these people don't know what they're talking about. You gotta put a hole in the side wall. You can't take them out the front door. You don't think ghosts can find their back way back in? Give me a break. Of course, again, holy water from a church. Sprinkle it on every doorstep instead of. And here, if everything else is failing, point number 8 is speak to it in a clear, firm voice and order it In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to go. Yeah, right. Like the seventh sons of Sceva. When we come back from this break, though, I want to talk to us about the biblical perspective for dealing with these frightening things we've opened the door to through our disobedience to God's word and participation in the occult.
And of course, the average individual is not in a position to challenge these demonic spirits. Certainly, there are people, fortunately, we know some of them, and they deal with this all the time. There's people who deal with these demonic spirits. But you, as an average Christian, would be opening yourself wide open to terrible problems to try to take this on without professional help. We'll be right back. This is Dr. Stan, and of course our guest is Joanna Michelson, and if you haven't read her book, The Beautiful Side of Evil, you need to get it and read it. It will open your eyes to the other dimension that is not only very real, but of course threatens the very survival of Christian civilization, for we indeed are involved in a spiritual battle being fought on a political, ideological, and cultural battlefield, and most people, even many Christians, are totally unequipped to deal with this. Now, we're going to get into what you would do if you had a demonic spirit in your home. But before we do, Joanna, is there any way people can get in touch with you? Do you have a website, or is there any information you'd like to get out in case people do need help?
Dr. Stan, I'm a terminal techno-peasant. I will probably never have a website. I do, however, have a Facebook page. In fact, I have two Facebook I don't know. They're interchangeable because I couldn't figure them out. So, yes, they can contact me on Facebook, or you can contact me through my email address, which is J.A. Michelson, M-I-C-H-A-E-L-S-E-N, at hotmail.com. But, you know, Dr. Stan, let me clarify something, because while some people who have really opened the door to severe attention from demons, I want to clarify something. First of all, Christians cannot be possessed. But what we are talking about is varying degrees of demonization, where you, if you have transferred yourself or either deliberately or accidentally involved yourself in something God has clearly called abomination, even if it's coming through a Christianized term, where you think that you can embrace occult practices of guided imagery visualization, Eastern meditation techniques, yoga, which I don't care how many individuals deem it as simply innocent and healthful exercise separate from its Hindu roots. You may have opened the door to something and the attention of spirits that can come and bring not just the kind of poltergeist phenomena we were talking about, but a resistance to the things of God. No true love for the word of God or sound doctrine. Sometimes you'll see people who get involved with these things develop mediumistic affinity, psychic ability, that then when they become Christians and go into the church, they assume are gifts of the Spirit, because people in the church will not obey the command of the Lord to test the Spirit, 1 John 4:1. And a lot of these so-called prophets and apostles and healers and words of knowledge in the church are counterfeiting the original. I'm a continuationist. God didn't croak at the end of the first century. He hasn't been on a 1900-year sabbatical, but neither have the demons. And when you get yourself involved, even to the third and fourth generation, these demons have read the Ten Commandments, and they know that they can have a legal authority to affect your life, even down to the third and fourth generation. So what is it that you need to know in the brief minutes that we've got left? The first thing, because you don't need to go to a professional exorcist. I really disagree with that, Dr. Stan. Most people don't need to go find a professional. What you need to do is find yourself a good copy of the Word of God and learn how to apply what it says to your situation. The first thing you need to know, if you have been involved in any form of the occult, is you better come to Jesus Christ. You must be born again. John 3:7. There is no freedom apart from Jesus. I can't tell you how many people I've counseled who have actually said to me, I just want to be a regular, normal Christian. I don't, you know, yeah, I love Jesus. I said the magic words. Some of them have even used that phrase. And others have said to me, I don't want anything to do with this Jesus. Just make the demons go away. A Buddhist woman said that to me one time. Just make these things go away. I don't want this Jesus thing. Just make it go. There is no freedom apart from Jesus. You must be willing to commit your life completely to Jesus Christ, to sound doctrine, to a study of the Word. And you better know which Jesus Christ you're talking about, because 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and 4 and 5, Paul's great negative confession, where he tells us there is another Jesus, a different Spirit, a different gospel, a counterfeit Jesus, a counterfeit Holy Spirit, a counterfeit gospel. Oh, even the witches believe in Jesus. Try Googling Christian witchcraft sometime, Christian Wicca. You'll get between 6 and 8 and 10 million hits on Christian witchcraft, people. You think syncretism isn't alive and well in the church? I wish we could do another 2 hours, Dr. Stan, on the subject of syncretism.
Well, I'll tell you what, we can anytime you're available. we'll get through tonight and then we'll arrange that for
absolutely
later. Go ahead.
But the key thing is you better know which Jesus. Is it God the Son, second person of the Trinity, God incarnate in human form, the one born of the Virgin who came and lived a perfect sinless life to die upon to take the penalty for your sin and mine, for all has sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. The one who died on the cross and was buried, the one who rose on the third day, who ascended into heaven, who sits on the right hand of God, and who is coming back, not as gentle Jesus, meek and mild, but as the judge of the world. Are you believing in that Jesus? And it's not enough to say, oh, Lord Jesus, I love you, come into my life, and then go back to business as usual. He's not a divine fire extinguisher, and he will not be mocked. If you come to him, you need to know that you must accept him on his terms. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ has died on the cross and been raised from the dead, and confess it with your mouth, and you will be saved. He is the one who appeared for this purpose. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. But apart from him, there is no freedom. There is salvation and no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. Anyone unwilling to come to him on his terms, Dr. Stan, recognizing you're a sinner and in need of a savior, will never find true peace or true freedom. Now, there's a second principle. Confession is a must in occult bondage. In Acts chapter 19, verses 18 and 19, when the gospel was preached in Ephesus, the Ephesians came and they confessed their occult practices and they disclosed them. They brought it out into the open. God has made his perspective on idolatry and the occult and syncretism absolutely clear. You want to know what he says about syncretism? Look at Deuteronomy 12. The bashing together of pagan beliefs with Christianity, God hates it. And they understood that they needed to make a full confession and disclosure of their occult practices, and so they did. And they confessed their practices. You need to make it, but I was just fooling around with a Ouija board. I wasn't really into it. Really? Confess it anyway. It wasn't my fault. My mother and my grandmother were involved in mediumship and set up the idols and the Roman Catholic saints, and they communed with these saints, which is necromancy, by the way. I wasn't into it. You need to make a full confession of anything you know. What you don't know, God's not going to hold you responsible for. But I would make a list, and I would say, God, I acknowledge to you. I know now from Deuteronomy 18 that these things are occultic and abominable to you. And I acknowledge it now and confess it to you. And I look to you to forgive me of my sin. Whether you have sacrificed your own infant to Satan, as a young woman who called me from Peru, I was on one of the Christian TV programs 25, 30 years ago, and a young woman from Peru called and said, but you don't understand what I've done. I murdered my own child, and I'm wearing, as we sit here, a necklace of his little bones around my neck. Are you saying that if I confess my sins and accept your Jesus, he will forgive me? Yes. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Point number 3, you need to renounce these occult things. Every sin of sorcery, people, whether you were just fooling around as a little kid going trick or treating, or whether you were deeply involved in witchcraft and Satanism or Druidism or Eastern mysticism and yoga or goth or vampirism or lycanthropy, every sin of sorcery represents an unconscious pact with Satan. And it's a violation of the first and second commandments. And Satan believes that if anybody practices what God has called an abomination, it gives them the legal right to control that person. And the Lord said, that iniquity can come down to the third and fourth generation. Now look, I'm not saying God is going to punish you for the sins of your fathers. Ezekiel 18, verse 19 and 20. The person who sins will die. Jeremiah 31, 30. Everyone shall die for his own iniquity. But he is talking about a guilt contracted by sinning, an iniquity that can, an offense, intentional or not, against God's law. That you need to pray and bring before the Lord. Look, in Was it in 1983, I think, September 1st, there was a Korean airline, Boeing 747, that inadvertently strayed off its route of Korean airline jet flight 007, and it strayed from its route from Anchorage to Seoul, I believe, went over Soviet territory and was blown up. Now,
that was Congressman Larry McDonald.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And whether there's some contention about whether the people were killed or the jetliner was forced down and they were taken and kept as prisoners. Look, the point is this. Whether the pilot knew where he was going or not over enemy territory is still in dispute, perhaps. But I'll guarantee you that the 269 men, women, and children aboard that passenger liner had no idea they were flying over enemy territory. The enemy didn't care. He blew them out of the sky. And whether they were taken prisoners or blown up, the point is, they were over enemy territory, and the enemy viewed it as his right to bring them down. You need to confess and renounce, pray a prayer of renunciation, which cancels Satan's right of oppression officially. But I don't know all the sins of my forefathers. God doesn't hold you responsible for what you don't know. But you should pray something that says, Almighty God, in the name of your Son Jesus, I renounce the works of the devil. I confess and repent and renounce all my occult practices of sin and abomination before you. And then make a list of them. Yoga. I don't care that you call it Christian yoga. We'll deal with syncretism in another program. It's abomination. The meditation techniques, the rosary beads, the Ouija board. I renounce any occult influence from my forefathers. And I ask, Lord God, that you now break any holds that Satan may have had in my life because of them. And I pray that any evil power or ability I may possess, any psychic ability which has oppressed or possessed me, be completely destroyed and removed. I want no ability, no gift that isn't from you, Lord God. And I commit myself, my body, my mind, my personality, my emotions, my whole being to the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. All right, you've accepted the right, Jesus. You've confessed your practices. You've renounced them and shut that pact that was made, whether you deliberately meant it or not. Now you need to, point number 4, get rid of every object of sorcery. Clean house, people, Acts 19:19. The Ephesians knew. They gathered together all their occult books, all their paraphernalia, all their little silver and gold statues of the goddess Artemis. They destroyed it publicly. Deuteronomy 7, verse 26. The graven images of their gods you are to burn with fire. It is a devoted thing. Do not bring it into your home. I cannot tell you how many people have brought demonic bondage into their home. I'm not talking possession. I'm talking a level of bondage, demonic attention and oppression and fear into their home because of the presence of these things. I was on one program decades ago with a pastor who said, oh, Johan, I'm going to tell you a story now. In all of Latin America, a story I've never told. We bought our beautiful dream home. We moved in. It had a wonderful little alcove on the second floor with a beautiful fireplace, big. And it was our dream house. And the kids were so excited. And after a few months, though, things began to change. A sense of a darkness, a fear that would come on us. The sound of children, a baby wailing in the night. That wonderful little alcove that initially all the kids fought over, they didn't want to go anywhere near it, especially after dark, especially in the night. Even guests in that home, Dr. Stan, would hear footsteps and sounds and doors banging and the sound of children wailing in desperation and in pain. And the pastor would sit his kids down. Are you into the occult? Are you into drugs? Are you into perversion? What's going on? And they'd pray and would withdraw for a period of time, but then come back. Finally, after a couple of years of this, they were having their attic re-insulated. And the workman was up above. They'd never been in their attic. And he calls down and he says, Pastor, what do you want me to do with these things? Well, what things? The pastor didn't know there were any things up in his attic. They start handing it down, Dr. Stan, he was horrified. There was a crucifix, a large-sized crucifix, covered in what looked for all the world like dried crusted blood, with a Jesus hung upside down, with nails pounded in, spikes pounded into it, and a noose around its neck. There was a dark bowl that had odds of things in there, and it was also crusted in what for the world looked like dried blood. Other paraphernalia, and the pastor said, okay, I know what has been going on in our home. They brought it down, they smashed those things, they made a big fire in that fireplace, and he said, Johanna, the sound of the shriek coming from that fireplace as we destroyed these demonic artifacts, you would not believe. Well, yes, I would, because I've heard similar things in my own life. You cannot bring these graven images into your home. You've got to get rid of them. And then you've got to be prepared for battle. You need to learn who you are in Jesus Christ. You need to learn how to put on the full armor of God. You need to learn sound doctrine from teachers who teach through the Word of God. And then you need to learn that Jesus Christ has come to set us free and take the authority that he died to give you, even against the attacks of the enemy. The victory is an accomplished fact for those who have stand in it.
And we cannot do it on our own. We have no power unto ourselves. But we do have the power of the Holy Scriptures, and that, of course, will protect us from these truly demonic forces. We'll be back in just a moment. Guest, of course, has been Joanna Michelson. That's pointing out the fact that even within the Christian church today. There are many, many problems. People refusing, and even our ministers refusing to address the truly demonic forces that are represented by Halloween, that are represented in every aspect of our lives. Joanna, we're out of time. I'd love to go on, and we'll try to get you back again, and we can get to some of these other ideas developed. But thank you so very much for being with us.
It's been my joy, Dr. Stan. Thank you.
Good night. God bless. Okay, well, this is Dr. Stan. I hope you enjoyed our conversation with Joanna Michelson. If you haven't read her book, The Beautiful Side of Evil, The Beautiful Side of Evil. We have it. We have a four-tape set called Satanism. And, of course, you will actually hear some of my interviews with Joanna in that. I believe we have a four-tape set on spiritual warfare, and I believe she's in those as well. Anyway, you call us at 1-800-544-8927. Just ask for our previous interviews with Joanna Michelson, or if you'd like to get tonight's interview, they're available by calling 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. Now, how do we put this into perspective of what's going on today? Well, that really is the subject of my talk on Agenda 21, which, of course, goes into the agenda for the 21st century, tells you what these people are up to, what they're doing. But then, of course, the last half of the talk takes you into the spiritual forces behind Agenda 21, behind this effort to bring us into a world government, and this organized, orchestrated, coordinated effort to destroy Christianity in America today, which is why they took God and prayer and the Ten Commandments out of our schools. It had nothing to do with the Constitution. It had everything to do with the attack on Christianity, which is why, of course, a military chaplain, a Christian chaplain, in the military today cannot pray in the name of Jesus Christ, but it's all right certainly for the Wicca chaplains and the witchcraft chaplains and the satanic chaplains to pray in the name of their God, but don't you dare mention the name of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about something imaginary. They actually have chaplains in the military today who are simply disciples of Wicca. We live in a fallen world, ladies and gentlemen, and we're in for some terrible times because America has turned its back on God. And when a nation turns its back on God, God does bring judgment on that nation. The only thing that's going to change it is a revival. This is why I do, certainly 5 hours a day, trying to point out what's going on and hoping that certainly people, if they're not already Christians, will turn to God, and if they are Christians, that they will certainly begin living as Christians should live and speak out about the terrible and horrible things going on today. You'll learn so much by listening to Joanna, by certainly reading her book, The Beautiful Side of Evil, and by hearing some of my interviews with Joanna. We really should get them coordinated better than we do. But if you'd like to get them, our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927. Because Joanna, of course, gave up certainly the occult, gave up being a medium, gave up what was to have better destiny, and that was to be an occult faith healer. And she actually was an apprentice and certainly saw over 400 miraculous healings. But later on, when she went back and interviewed the people, they were all demonically possessed. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not imaginary. We're involved in a spiritual battle for the souls of men, the survival of Christian civilization. Let me suggest my talks on the dark secret, on the forbidden secret, my talk on Agenda 21 of the covert plan, and my book, Brotherhood of Darkness. That's Brotherhood of Darkness. That'll keep you going. This will introduce you to a whole different world. And then, of course, we ask you to pray for America. We ask you to pray for revival. We ask you to pray for the people on the front lines of the battle, Alex Jones and Joyce Riley and Pastor Hutchings and the others. But please pray for Radio Liberty.
Let us all be free. grateful.